when I started feeling bad, Glenda told me, with a cold, there's only two options. You can be sick for 21 days or 3 weeks. I said, I'll take 3 weeks. It's shorter. This is the third week. I'm looking forward to not being a frog. From the Word of God, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 29. As Jesus came to Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, He gave two disciples a task. He said, go into the village over there. When you enter it, you'll find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying it? Just say, the master needs it. Those who had been sent found it exactly as he'd said. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, its master needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and lifted Jesus onto it. As Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng of His disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. They said, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. Some of the disciples from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, scold your disciples. Tell them to stop. He answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout. As Jesus came to the city and observed it, He wept over it. He said, if only you knew on this day of all days the things that lead to peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. The time will come when your enemies will build fortifications around you, encircle you, and attack you from all sides. They will crush you completely, and you and the people within you. They won't leave one stone on top of another within you because you didn't recognize the time of your gracious visit from God. When Jesus entered the temple, He threw out those who were selling things there. He said to them, it's written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a hideout for crooks. Jesus was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests, the legal experts, and the foremost leaders among the people were seeking to kill Him. However, they couldn't find a way to do it because all the people were enthralled with what they'd heard. There is a pendulum of many voices in this passage. Some are praising. One is weeping. One is angry. The weeping voice and the angry voice are from the same person. Jesus came from Bethany to Bethphage. He gives the instruction. You've heard the instruction. There's a colt that no one's ever ridden. Bring it to me. And if anybody asks, say the master needs it. Some folks have suggested that that was a password, that that was a secret communication between Jesus and an unknown disciple, unnamed disciple, that had been worked out weeks or months in advance. Maybe true. But I'm of the opinion that this man whose colt was being borrowed without so much as a by your leave had no idea until he hears the phrase, the master needs it. And he says, okay. What faith? What an incredible expression of faith. If that's my colt that no man's ever set on, I want to know where you're taking it. I want to know how long you're going to be gone. I want to know what you're going to do with it. I want to know when you're bringing it back. And by the way, I've got this rental agreement. I want you to sign it before you take my colt. But this man hears the phrase, the master needs it, and just says, okay. What incredible faith. Now there's about 2.5 million people in Jerusalem for Passover. And contrary to everything that Jesus has done before in His ministry, when He has kept His identity a secret, when He has healed people and told them, don't go tell anybody what happened, now He makes it plain. If you've ever asked, did Jesus say He was Messiah? Right now, He is demonstrating in the most dramatic fashion He is Messiah. He's kept it a secret for 3.5 years. He's tried to keep it a secret. He's told people don't tell. Now He says, go get that colt. They put their garments on for a saddle, for padding, for purposes of riding. They put their garments in the road. They break off palm branches. And I'm guessing that every palm tree along the way from Bethany to Jerusalem was stripped, and not a palm branch in sight. And they begin to proclaim, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us now. And He rides in a fashion that everyone familiar with Roman tribute would have understood. In that day, when a Roman emperor conquered a city, while he's in battle, he's riding a horse. He's riding a great battle stallion. But when the battle is over and he has brought peace, they have a tribute for him. And at the beginning, at the head of the parade, rides the emperor on a colt. On a immature, not grown, baby animal. And the declaration is, before he was on the war stallion, now he's on the colt because he's brought peace. It's not an attempt to bring peace. He has brought peace. He's on the colt to demonstrate that. And when Jesus gets on the colt and starts to ride, He's saying, I'm bringing peace. And the crowd breaks out in great shout and great joy. And the grumpy religious leaders say, tell your disciples to shut up. That's unseemly. And He says, I tell you, if they don't shout out right now, the stones are going to start singing. I would like to have heard that chorus. And all the spotlight is focused on Him as He rides in, demonstrating He's the King. He's bringing peace. And this world has longed for peace as long as there's been humans. Way back to the day when Cain took a rock and knocked his brother's brains out. The world's been longing for peace. And as certain as it longs for peace, we know well enough there's going to be another war. What the world is looking for is a life that never disappears. And that would have struck every human heart. No wonder they reach for the palm branches. No wonder they throw off their coats, their jackets. No wonder they start crying out, Hosanna. But that night, I've speculated, how long did it take them to turn against Jesus? That night, they're speculating. And some of them say, He's come, it's Messiah. He's the one we're looking for. He's the Messiah we've been promised. Check Him out. Everything we've heard about Him fits. I don't know much Scripture, but I know what makes sense, and it's got to be Jesus. And all of a sudden, there is new enthusiasm. They're recalling the time of the Passover when the angel of death passed over them in Egypt. And they're correlating that with Jesus, and they're looking for an eternal Passover when they'll live forever with God. Before the week is over, they're crying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" How does that happen? In studying this passage of Scripture, I read a comment that made me stop and think. A woman said, "I find in my life there is so much pendulation." She explained, "You know the pendulum on a clock? Swings back and forth. Don't you ever find yourself swinging back and forth in your own life?" And I'd never thought of it that way. Here in 1 week, they're swinging back and forth between two opinions. He's the Messiah. He's a fraud. He's the truth. He's a liar. He's the Messiah we're looking for. He's not the Messiah you're looking for. All in 1 week. Pendulation. The shifting from one opinion to another. Not taking a stand. Not making a decision and sticking with it. And the same people at the end of the week are calling for His life. They've come in to see Jesus. They heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. John records this in the same time period that Luke is writing. And they come in to see Jesus, and they come in to see Lazarus, who was dead, 4 days dead, stinking, rotting flesh. And here he is alive. And they came in to see him. You can't fake something like that. And now, at the end of the week, they're calling for His life. Is there any new evidence? Have they found anything new about Jesus that would disprove everything they've heard and seen for the last 3.5 years? Not one iota of evidence. He's lived in a fishbowl. All week long, Luke says He's every day in the temple courts teaching. You want to find me? Here I am. I'm in the temple courts teaching. You want to examine me? Here I am. And yet these same people with the same facts want to kill Him. Before they were cheering Him, taking off their clothes, throwing them in front of the little donkey that He was riding on. And the chief priest and his followers, instead of leading the people to God, are despots, tyrants. And they're the one that's organizing this. Luke said they wanted to kill Him. He rides into town. The crowd is joyful. The crowd's rejoicing. Make them shut up. If they stop praising, the stones are going to start. They want to kill Him. And in their tyranny and in their despotism, they begin to work behind the scenes. Recruiting false witnesses, recruiting rabble-rousers. I think of one of the most incredible examples of despotism in the modern world. One of the most incredible despots was Joe Stalin. Yosef Dagashvili, as his birth name was. Absolute ruler of Russia. You cross him in any fashion, you're dead. Or exiled, at least. And there was a little city off of the Volga River towards the south of Moscow where they were having a birthday party for Stalin. He wasn't there.
He's back in Moscow. But in every little city all over Russia, they're having a birthday party for this despot, for this tyrant. And there's speeches. And everybody in the city is there. No absences, no excuses. If you're not at Stalin's birthday party, you're dead or exiled. And they're all there. And they give speeches, and they make speeches, and they have toasts, and they raise their glasses. And finally, the mayor stands up and he says, "Let's give one last applause to our great leader, Joseph Stalin, the man of steel." And they start to applaud. And it's not a golf clap. It's a great, enthusiastic, bottom of the ninth home run, last second on the clock, touchdown pass. 3 points at the buzzer that beats the other team. It's a great cheer. And it goes on for a minute. It goes on for 2 minutes. It goes on for 3 minutes. And it goes on for 5 minutes. And it goes on for 10 minutes. And people are looking at each other. They're clapping furiously. And they're looking at each other saying, "Won't somebody come to their senses and let us stop and sit down?" One man applauding has a heart attack and falls out on the floor. They still applaud. And finally, the mayor who started the applause about 30 minutes earlier stops applauding and sits down. That night, the secret police came for him with the word, "Don't ever be the first to stop applauding." With that same despotism, the priests want the applause to stop. And they're going to figure out a way to kill him. Jesus rides into the city. He comes to a point where he can't see the city as he's coming down the trail, but he comes to a point where he can see Jerusalem, and he breaks out in tears. The only time Jesus ever cried was for others, never for himself. And he says, "Oh, if you'd only known." And the Pharisees speculated among themselves, "We failed. The whole world has gone after him." Well, they didn't need to worry. The whole world has never gone after Jesus and never will go after Jesus, because he's not of the world. Not his values, not his purpose, not his character, not his life, not his death. The world will never appreciate Jesus of Nazareth. He goes into the temple. He updumps the money changers' tables. He said, "My Father's house is not meant for this. It's a place of worship. You've made it a place where crooks and thieves hang out. Get a fix on my promise. Put your faith in my promise. Worship me here in God's temple." And if ever there was a day that proclaimed it, if ever there was a day, it was the day Jesus entered into Jerusalem. But they forgot. And the pendulum was swinging. Yeah, he is. No, he isn't. I know that describes my life too often. Before the week is over, Jesus will go to the cross. The crowds had praised him on Sunday, called for his death on Friday. The pendulum is swinging. Where are you?